Welcome to the We Are Calvary podcast, where our mission is to share Jesus and help people experience life change. Thank you so much for listening. Here's this week's message.
I invite you to remain standing for the reading of the word. As we jump into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, and just as a reminder, we do stand for the reading of the word, just to remind ourselves, just to honor God's word, and that this place is about honoring God's word, and the curriculum has already been laid out for us in God's word, and that the Holy Spirit's here to be our teacher, and we're here just to try and say, God, what do you, try and catch what he might have for us this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just a few verses, and starting in verse 9, it says this, "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. And yet, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do this more and more." And then it says this in verse 11, "And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business, should work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." Let's ask God to bless this time of the word. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we are all aware of the cultural moment we're living in. It doesn't take much to see the tension and the anger and the disunity and all the things that are going on. And it can be so easy to want to join in and to want to join in with anger and worry and stress. But maybe, Lord, you have a different alternative for the church. Maybe you would have something for us to live a quiet life, to allow our soul to be shaped by you so that we could have a different response. We might be refreshing waters in a dry and thirsty world. So shape us in these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This morning, as I was studying this passage of scripture, I was thinking about this question, and maybe go with me for a moment. Have you ever wondered what Jesus was doing when he was 16? I mean, there wasn't driver's ed in Galilee, so like what was Jesus doing when he was 16? Have you ever wondered what Jesus was doing when he was 24 or 27? Well, I think we have a pretty good guess to know what Jesus was doing. Jesus was working in the family carpentry business. Before Jesus ever stepped on the scene at year 30 doing ministry, Jesus spent time in the family carpentry business. Jesus was building tables. He was building farming tools. He was building gates. He was measuring twice, and he was cutting once. Jesus lived this life of just faithful carpentry. When he was 24, he was a carpenter serving amongst people. When he was 27, he was still a carpenter, just maybe a little bit better of a carpenter. This is what Jesus was doing. He was living a quiet life. He was minding his own business. He was working with his hands. He was winning the respect of outsiders. It's almost like when Paul was writing to this church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we read this on the scripture. It's almost like he was referring to someone that was leading by example, namely Jesus. See, Jesus models what Paul says here. Do you see the things that Paul says here? He said, number one, mind your own business. Number two, work with your hands. Number three, win the respect of outsiders, all because under that umbrella, you have this ambition to live a quiet life. This ambition to live a quiet life. How many know if we just did those three things, we want to have this quiet life, so we're going to mind our own business, we're going to work with our hands, and we're going to win the respect of outsiders. That could be a whole message in itself. In other words, mind your own business, make it your ambition, Paul says. Stay out of gossip. Whatever community page you're in, for Facebook with Tahale or with Bonnie Lake Sumner or Puyallup, stay out of gossip on your Facebook community page. Amen, right? Work with your hands. Christians ought to be the hardest workers. We ought to, in our workplaces, we ought to be known as people that show up faithfully and we look people in the eye and we're respectful and we're the hardest workers. How many know if we minded our business and stayed out of gossip, and then we worked with our hands and we stayed busy, there would be a lot less sin and a lot less gossip. Amen. But I love this word, ambition. What's your ambition today? Paul says, make it your ambition to live a quiet life. I wonder what your ambition today is. Is it success? Is it influence? Is it financial freedom? Is it a platform? Is it making a difference? See, we all have an ambition. There's something that you go to sleep at night thinking about, and there's something that you wake up in the morning jolted out of bed or barely getting out of bed until you stumble to your coffee, do you think about? What's the ambition of your life? See, I would advocate this morning that we all have ambitions and that those ambitions are good. God has a good thing, ambition within us. But there's also ambitions in the world that the world can lead us to, ambitions of external success. But what if the internal ambitions that God has for us wasn't for anything external, but it was for internal growth? That God doesn't call us to live this quiet life because it's passive. Actually, it's anything but passive to live a quiet life. It's actually deeply intentional to have an ambition to lead a quiet life. It's deeply intentional to shift, to unhurry, and to unclutter your soul, this ambition to lead a quiet life. And I think as we've been talking about in this series, in the midst of digital and emotional and political and relational, internal and external noise, there is something that is so freely available, namely the ambition to live a quiet life. How can we do this? How can we attain this? How can we be people that live a quiet life? I think it happens by three shifts that we make in our minds and in our hearts and our souls. Here's the first one this morning. If we want to live a quiet life, and I think it's a desire within most of us, live a quiet life, we must move from chasing platforms to planting seeds. We must move from chasing platforms to planting seeds. We must move from being the desire to be known and instead lean into the desire to be faithful. We must each day pick up our little seeds and pick up our little watering can and make a difference by planting seeds. This is the ambition for a quiet life. I love what Paul says to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Read it on the screen. It says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but who made it grow? God made it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes all things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters, they have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. I love what Paul says. He says, you should just plant some seeds. You're going to plant some seeds. Someone else is going to come and water. The church in Corinth was obsessed with platforms. They were obsessed. There are some people saying, I follow Paul. Paul's the leader I follow. There's some other people saying, no, I follow the better leader. His name's Apollos. And they're arguing, Paul this, Apollos that. And Paul says, no, it's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's about Christ. Christ is the one that brings the growth. Paul might plant some seeds. Apollos might come along and water those seeds. But at the end of the day, those seeds do not grow unless God makes them grow. And we do the same thing a little bit in the modern day church. We do things like, oh, I'm more of a Tim Keller person, or I'm more of a John Mark person, or I'm more of a Mark Driscoll person, or a Louis Giglio person, or Sadie Robinson, or Christine Kane, or Beth Moore, or Matt Chandler. These are the people that I follow. These people, we tend to want to put them up on platforms and pedestals, and Paul's saying it's not about those people, it's about Christ. And listen very carefully, Paul is not anti-teacher. He is an advocacy of teaching. In fact, all throughout the scriptures, what does it say in Acts, the early church, they sat under the apostles' teaching. Paul's not anti-teacher, but this is what he is. Listen very carefully. He's anti-tribalism. He's not anti-teacher, he's anti-tribalism. See, we've become more impressed with the person that's saying it instead of what Christ has already said. And I'm going to stay out of the weeds this morning because I could go there, but there's also a bunch of voices that are outside the church that we listen to that are deforming us and shaping our theology in ways that are not good. And Paul would say this, none of those people were crucified for you. It says, plant some seeds. One person's going to plant, one person's going to water. I love that we're a team teaching church at Calvary. I love that when you show up this morning, you're like, we don't know who's going to be teaching. It's the best. Some of you this morning, you're like, dang it, we thought it was going to be Pastor Daniel today. Some of you are like, I wish it was going to be Pastor Ray, right? But I love it. You know why? Because the three of us, none of us can take success. None of us can take credit for your spiritual growth. when we, this is our job. We're just planting seeds. This week, I'm planting seeds and just trusting the Lord. And then next week, Pastor Ray is going to come and he's going to take some water and he's going to water the seeds. And Pastor Daniel will come up the next week and he'll plant some more seeds and water some seeds. And so we just get to have a front row seat to planting seeds, watching God make it grow. And how many know that's always been the call of the church? It's always been the call of the church. It's never been about a personality. It's never been about one teaching gift. It's been about the body of Christ. It's been about how God can use multiple people. It's about how God wants to water, or he wants us to water, and he'll bring the growth. I am convinced that the church obsesses over platforms. And the minute we obsess over platforms, Christ gets pushed off the center. I'm convinced we need more models and less voices. He just says, plant these little seeds. Get your little watering can out. Plant seeds of character. Plant seeds of peace. Plant seeds of mentorship. Plant seeds of confession. Plant seeds of encouragement. And by the way, if you'll plant seeds of character and peace and mentorship and confession and encouragement, guess what kinds of things that you'll reap? You'll reap generations of character and peace and mentorship and confession and encouragement. I do believe the biblical principle that we do reap what we sow. And that the things that I sow, my kids will reap. And the things that are important to me will be important to my kids. I think, my friends, we don't manufacture a movement or we don't manufacture a change. We just plant seeds. As for me and as for my house, I want my kids to love coming to God's house. So we're going to plant seeds that we're going to be here on Sunday mornings. Because I want to plant the seed in my son's life, Cal and Liam. On Sundays, we go to God's house. This is what we do. I want my kids to love God's word. And so amidst all the Spider-Man books we're going to read, we're also going to read this book. And he's going to go to sleep, and he might not remember it right now when he's four, but we're going to put that discipline of sowing the seed of God's word into his life. Well, in the midst of this, I want my son to have a love for neighbor, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so he's going to see mom and dad out talking with our neighbors and slowing down to listen to our neighbors. Are they Christians? They might not be. Some of them might be. But we're going to show him that we are going to show the love of Christ by the way that we love the people around us. We're going to plant these seeds and believe that as we plant, God will bring the growth in the next generation of our lives. Sometimes you'll be the person that plants. Sometimes you'll be the person that waters. And sometimes you'll be the person that God uses to harvest. We don't need to compare. We don't need to envy. We don't need miracle grow. We just faithfully plant seeds. I love what happens in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a prophet, and he's speaking to a people in exile, speaking to people that are on their way. And this is what he says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 5. He says, you should build houses. You should settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase the number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city which I have carried you into exile. Praise the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. These people are in exile. They're on their way to the promised land. They're on their way to home, but they're not there yet. And the Lord gives them a pit stop and says, we're going to stay here. And I think in their minds, they thought they would just be here for a moment. Let's put up a tent. Let's just be here for a second. And God says, no. I want you to build houses. I want you to plant gardens. And I want you to pray for the prosperity of the city. I want you to have kids. I want you to make this, even though you're not to the promised land yet, keep planting seeds. They planted knowing they might never eat the fruit. They built knowing they would never live in those homes long term. They prayed for a city that wasn't home. And by the way, they stayed there for 70 years in exile. But God called them to be faithful, and they stayed faithful. They showed up when they didn't feel like it. They loved people that were hard to love. They were more concerned about the decades of what God was doing through generations than just through the next week. And I think this is the vision. God's calling his church to plant roots. We are a people in exile. We are in a culture of exile. So we got to plant seeds. It's not about platforms. It's about planting seed. It's about building your homes, raising your kids up in God's way. It's about planting some trees and harvesting the fruit. It's about putting roots down. I will advocate this morning that the world isn't changed fast. The world is changed by planting seeds. The world isn't changed by social media posting. The world isn't changed from microphones or stages or Instagram or TikTok or Facebook, but the world is changed by some little seeds, by planting the seeds, a quiet faithfulness, because your opinion doesn't hold much weight to change just about anyone. So aspire to live a quiet life of planting seeds. There's this family, they're here at the 9:30. They grow dahlias. Every spring they grow dahlias. And a number of years ago they started this tradition, and then now they have all these dahlia plants. And so every spring they take a few bulbs and they hand them to different people. And it's so fun to see what, because then you hand someone some dahlia bulbs and then you grow them that season and you pull them out of the ground and you can duplicate them and then you can give them to someone else. And you just see, it's been so fun to watch like these few dahlia bulbs turn into like hundreds and hundreds of flowers from the people of Calvary. It's like becoming a thing, right? But I love that. It's like, I know it's a bulb, not a seed, but same thing, right? Like we're called to be people that plant seeds and that reap, but then we sow again and we sow and then we reap. And this is what we're called to do. This is the call of living a quiet life, from moving from platforms to planting seeds. Number two, the shift we must make into living a quiet life in our minds and our souls. We must move from seeking attention to move to living an anonymous life. We must move from seeking attention to living an anonymous life. We are addicted to attention. We're addicted to the dopamine hits that come in our minds when people notice us or see us. And there's a difference between affirmation and attention, right? Affirmation is, I see something God's doing in you and I pull you aside and say, I've seen God work in this way in your life. Affirmation rarely goes to our heads. Let's just be honest about it. Affirmation fans the flame of the gift of God in our lives, and it keeps us going, it keeps us encouraged. Attention is self-seeking. Affirmation is others seeking for the gift of God and for the body of Christ. Attention is self-seeking and for your own ego. Attention can be a very, very difficult thing, and we get addicted to it if we're not careful. Listen to the words of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says so directly in Matthew chapter 6. It'll be on the screens. It says this: be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. Be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. In other words, Jesus says, when you practice your righteousness in front of others and you're seen by them, you've got your reward. Congratulations. You practiced that righteousness and someone saw the good thing and they gave you attention about it and made you feel good. Congratulations, that's your reward. But don't practice in front of others to get that kind of a reward. Actually, it's better to not be seen and noticed, Jesus would hint. I would say it this way, and listen, it won't be on the screens, but I think it's powerful. A spiritual anointing, it loses its power when motive is about public praise instead of just honoring God. Spiritual anointing loses its power when motive of it is about public praise instead of honoring God. There's these church fathers that have created all these disciplines that we love to study, and they help us grow our faith. You've heard us talk about them from this platform. But there's one I don't think we've really talked about before, and it's this one. It's the discipline of secrecy. The discipline of secrecy. Have you heard of this before? There's an author called Richard Foster. You can read his book. He talks about the celebration of the disciplines. And he talks about this, the discipline of secrecy. What's the discipline of secrecy? Well, it's taken directly from Jesus' words. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The discipline of secrecy is being way more convinced of serving for God's honor and not for public attention. This is what I think we get with the discipline of secrecy. When we just serve God, regardless of what people think, we get freedom. Freedom from the need for attention. We get dependence on God instead of other people's opinion. And then humility. where you hope that others succeed even more than you. When you get good at serving God, even when people don't see, you get this freedom of the need for attention. I wanna say this morning, if you've been serving at Calvary in any way, or serving God in any way, whatever that looks like, and you've been faithful, and you've been serving week in and week out, maybe it's in a kids' classroom, or maybe it's in a youth ministry context, or maybe it's in a home group that you host, or maybe it's in the kitchen, or maybe it's behind the scenes somewhere, maybe it's in production, or maybe it's in a small group that you have that's been meeting faithfully over and over and over, and you feel like, man, no one sees me. No one's called it out. No one's noticed me before. No one's noticed what, I would say this morning, though humans might not see, or we might not have seen, or your church hasn't seen, can I tell you, God has seen. And he's seen your labor in secret. And I might advocate this morning that the secret labor might actually even be a blessing. That when you live out of just this humility and this dependence of God because you can't get public attention for it, but you're serving out of right motive, I think it does something in your life. I love what Philippians chapter 2 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Just like this desire, I believe in our lives, when we serve God and we love God and we're faithful to God, regardless of any affirmation we've gotten, but we just stay faithful, I believe what God does is he breaks the bondage of addiction to attention. I believe what he does is he breaks that bondage, and then in turn, he gives us the humility that we genuinely want others to succeed more than us. Like here's a barometer for your soul this morning. If you are in a place where you're like, I don't need people to notice me, and I genuinely want that person to succeed more than me, your soul's in a really healthy place. But if you're in a place where we all have these mixed motives in our lives where we want that, or we wish our life looked like that, maybe the Lord needs to do some work, and I think the discipline of secrecy, of serving behind the scenes, of serving somewhere where you might not get noticed will be really good for your soul, because then you get this eternal reward. What's Jesus say? Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth that moths destroy, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. I'm living for the treasures in heaven. How about you? I'm living for the deep peace that comes from God when I serve and no one notices. I'm serving for the Christ-like character that comes when I serve and no one notices. I'm serving for the fruit that outlasts me, even though no one will see it, I still serve. I'm serving for the formation of my soul and serving God, even when no one notices. This is the call that I want to live into in my life. And I want to make sure we're clear. Oftentimes we'll say things like, hey, you know, don't live your life in secrecy. Like, just be open about your sin. Be open about your brokenness. Like, we'll say those kinds of things in the context of community. I want to be clear. I'm not contradicting that. In fact, James says it this way. What does James say? You should confess your sins to one another so that you will be healed. So there's this confession. We're called to confess. Jesus, we just read it in Matthew chapter 6. He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And so what's the biblical teaching? We should be open and share and talk about our brokenness and then hide our good things. How many know what we usually do? We love to talk about the good things that we're doing, even the good things that God's doing, and then we're really quiet about our sin over here. Your vulnerability will lead people to the kingdom way more than talking about and boasting and sounding the trumpet about what God's doing in your life. But your vulnerability and what God's done in you and sharing some of your brokenness and relating with people, that is an amazing way to share your faith. If you don't feel seen today, I want to tell you God sees you. And God says, keep going, keep serving in the secret places, keep following me and trusting me today. You're familiar with a woman named Mother Teresa, right? Mother Teresa, who served for, I think, almost 30 years before she was ever noticed. She served the poor in India. And let me tell you, no person of status noticed her for over 25 or 30 years, but the poor definitely noticed her. And those in need, they saw her. She had this faithfulness. And because of her faithfulness to serve in the secrecy, God gave her a platform at the end of her life where she was known by the nations, but that was never her heart. Her heart was always to serve the poor of India in an anonymous life. What does it look like today to live an anonymous life? Just some examples, just a few. Number one, I think the way we spend our money, giving financially, can be a way to help us live an anonymous life, giving financially. I think paying for someone's summer camp, where a middle school or a high school kid that you'll never know, that you know has need in their family, and you paid for them, you made a way for them to be able to go, they're gonna get to go, and they're gonna get to experience God and have their life changed. And you back at home, you might not even know their name, but you know that you made a way for them to go experience God. This is the way to live an anonymous life, where you just bless someone and you don't even know their story, but you know that your finances went to bless someone. How about when you pay for someone's month of bills because you might have means to do that, but they just lost their job. And so you anonymously, or just between the two of you, say, hey, I don't want this to be a thing that's known. I just want to bless you privately. Or how about when you bless someone by buying their dinner, and you're at dinner and you see there's a family over there, and you say, we have the means to just bless that family, and please don't tell them that it was us. And you start living your life in just kind of this anonymous way, this secret blessing to people, because you're not looking for their affirmation. You're just looking, God, am I being faithful to what you put in my heart? For when we're generous, it breaks our greed. And it's powerful when someone thanks God instead of you, and you get to be the means for that. How about this living anonymously? How about like this invisible kind of encouragement, where we just became really good at just encouraging people by writing notes or sending text messages or leaving random acts of just little kind things to say? What if a few thousand people from Calvary Community Church just became the most encouraging people? How many know that would change our community? See, not all of us have means to give, but all of us have the ability to encourage. All of us have the ability to listen and call someone and text them. This week, Megan, my wife, she had 6 months off with our newborn baby, and she went back to work on this Tuesday. And there was just a number of people from our community that just wrote her notes and dropped them off, or brought flowers, or sent her a phone or a text message, or called her on the phone. And just like those little words that no one else will know, they just meant the world to my wife. I wonder what that could be for you. How about a quiet reconciliation, forgiving somebody without announcing it, or protecting a person's reputation, refusing to rehearse someone's wrongdoing with another person, just this quiet, kind, not gossip-driven, but just genuine motive-driven reconciliation in an anonymous life. And lastly, I think just finding our prayer room. Having a place of prayer that's just anonymous, that no one knows or sees. It's just your place with God. I think Jesus teaches that. In this passage of scripture where he talks about, don't your left hand know what your right hand is doing, he says this right after. Look at this. He says, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they know what they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He says, go find your prayer room. Go close the door and pray to your Father in heaven. One of my favorite things, you know, when we're like in a small group, or you know, even with our youth ministry, we'll have like a pre-service prayer. And my favorite thing is kind of, okay, let's take some moments and let's pray. And my favorite thing is kind of looking around the room, because I know there's a few people that if I say, who would like to pray, they'll raise their hand because they're confident and they have spiritual depth and they're able to articulate their prayers out loud, and it's always good and great. But I kind of love like looking in the room to seeing who's the person that has the spiritual depth, but maybe just hasn't prayed out loud before. I love being in a small group and kind of just, you're like, some of you are like, I'm never going to be in a small group with you ever, right? But like, I love it. You know why? Because there's just like this genuineness that comes. It's not about the babbling and the flowery words. It's like, God, we need you to move tonight. I don't know how else to say it, but we need you to move. And how many know God hears that prayer and honors that prayer? God, I'm really struggling today. God, our marriage is this or this, and you just be honest with God. I think sometimes God just wants us to get back into our prayer rooms, to shut the door. I don't know what that looks like for you. You might not be able to have a dedicated room in your house, but maybe it's your car. Maybe it's the time in the morning. Maybe it's a chair. Just a place where there's no one else there. And I know it's tough. We're in the midst of raising a young family too. I know it can be hard to find that space. But even if it's just once a week or for a little bit each day, we get into a prayer room and we shut the door and we begin to pray bold prayers. We begin to say prayers that maybe we'd be even timid to pray with other people around, but you get in your prayer room and it's just with you and God, and you begin to pray for miracles for your family. You begin to pray for that person who's struggling. You begin to say, God, I want to have this deeper intimacy with you and this deeper growth in my spiritual life with you. And you begin to declare to God, and maybe you repent and you confess to some things that you're struggling with, and then you allow him to give you grace, and you just get in your prayer room and you get a little uncomfortable and you get a little uncool, and maybe tears start falling. And maybe you start journaling things, but that's okay because it doesn't matter. It's just you and God, and you're just being bold with God. Just as for me, I love taking my son to the park. How much more does our Father love when we shut the door and we just spend that intentional time with him, and we just say, God, I'm here. And so this is what we do. We advocate and we pray bold prayers. Come on, are we people of faith or not? Do we believe God can answer prayers or not? Are we people that believe for the miraculous or not? Are we people that say, God healed people, I'm gonna pray and believe for healing in our time. That my unsaved neighbor, I'm gonna believe that God can heal my unsaved and save my unsaved neighbor. For the complicated thing at work, I'm gonna believe when every relationship is against you, God is still for you. I just believe there's these moments when you just get to the Lord and you advocate and you believe and you have prayers of faith, and then you shut up. And you stop. And the door's still shut, and you're still there with God, and you stop talking, and you let him say, and you say to these words, God, is there anything you want to say to me today? And you stop. And sometimes God will go, thanks for slowing down. I've been meaning to remind you that I'm proud of you. I've been meaning to remind you that the way you're raising your kids, I know you've been hard on yourself, but I'm so proud of you. And you slow down enough. God, is there anything you want to say to me today? And you just hear that still small voice say, I've got more purpose ahead for you than you have can even comprehend. And you slow down enough to say, and you just wait, and God says, hey, when you were talking to that person the other day, he said that, maybe that came across and you feel a little convicted, and God's conviction is never harsh and it's never mean. It's just kind and soft. And he says, yeah. And you begin to feel that conviction. Yeah, I got to go make that phone call. And then sometimes you'll get in your prayer closet, your prayer room, and you'll say, God, is there anything you want to say to me today? And God says, you know what? I don't think I have anything I want to say to you. It just was good being with you, being together. I say bring back prayer closets. I say bring a space where we get into the secret place, the life of anonymous, the life of prayer. What if God wants to do miracles in your life that no one else knows about? What if God wants to reveal some things to you that's just for you and God? It's not a public thing, it's just for you and God. So I think we must move into this anonymous type living if we want to lead and have an ambition for a quiet life. And lastly this morning, just simply as we land the plane, having an anonymous life, having this ambition for a quiet life rather, this ambition for a quiet life, we must move from performance to presence. We must move from performance to presence. This is when we stop focusing about how we look and we start focusing more on what we carry and who we carry in us of the Holy Spirit. We move from performance to presence. I love what 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says a little bit earlier. It says, we cared for you. And because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share not just the gospel, but also our lives as well. I love that. That we We didn't just share truth with you, we also shared our lives. We didn't just invite you to church, we also invited you over for dinner. We didn't just want to evangelize you for the sake of this, but we also wanted to love you into the kingdom. This is evangelism. Evangelism is sharing truth and inviting them into your life. Evangelism is building relationship and sharing the truth of Jesus. Living a quiet life is about being more about presence than performance. Being available. We loved you so much that we wanted to be in your life. It's about presence. What's the ministry of presence? The ministry of presence is when you recognize that you carry the Holy Spirit within you. And because you carry the Holy Spirit within you, when you go into a room, the Holy Spirit comes with you. So the ministry of presence is not about talking. It's not about giving wisdom. It's not about coming with an agenda. It's just about walking into a space and knowing the Spirit is with you. And he might have things for you to say, but the most important thing is not what you say, it's just what you carry, and you carry the Holy Spirit in with you. This is the ministry of presence. This is the invitation we all have together. The ministry of presence, I think, here's a few, just a few thoughts. We must show up predictably. On the screens, we must show up predictably, we must show up randomly, and mentally, and then we must show up randomly. Those three words, predictably, mentally, randomly. What's this mean? People should be able to count on your word. The ministry of presence. If you say you're gonna do something, you should do it. What's the scripture say? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So if you commit to something, you commit to it, and when you're done with that commitment, you tell those people, for this season, this is what I can commit to, and for now, I can't anymore. And you'd be honest about it. How many know we should use some honesty in the church, right? Because you not showing up to something you committed to is worse than being honest about what you have capacity for in the season. So ministry of presence says, I'm gonna be a faithful person. I'm gonna show up predictably. You're gonna know when I'm there, and I'm gonna be there. And secondly, you're gonna show up mentally. How many know you can be in a space but not be in a space? That your feet can be somewhere, but your mind can be somewhere else. Your feet can be in church, but your mind can be at work. Your feet could be at coffee with someone, but your mind can be at a conversation you had earlier. Ministry of presence is just, when I come into a room, I come in with my mind and my heart ready to minister however God sees fit. I'm emotionally here. Outside of this space, a million things going on just like you do. But for right now, this is the most important thing. And showing up emotionally and mentally. And then this is the fun one, showing up randomly. When you're someone that can be counted on, and someone that when you're there, you're there. And then like all of a sudden, you just kind of randomly show up and say, hey, like, I wanted to bless you today. I wanted to randomly show up. I wanted to give you the phone call or the text message. And you get good at kind of the random. I think the Lord goes, I'm gonna bless that. This ministry of presence that just shows up when the Lord puts in a tug on your heart to go and reach out to someone, that you do it and you call them. Number four, ministry of presence, become a really good listener. I just think life more and more for me as I get older and grow and allow my faith to continue to shape my life, growing my faith is often just becoming a really, really good listener. Listening to people more than I want to talk. Asking really good questions. Don't you love when you sit down with someone to ask really good questions? And you sit with them and you talk with them for an hour and you realize you've been doing all the talking because they've just asked some really good questions. And they brought things out in you, and that just their presence of being there and having a genuine concern about your life was like, I didn't hear anything about their life, but I felt like I got some clarity on mine. And just have this presence. You know, people that are listened to feel loved. And so just being present and looking them in the eye and asking them questions and listening to them. Lastly, I just added this one in there. Thoughts on the ministry of presence, you should smile. Don't you love when someone comes to carry the joy of the Lord with an angry face? Oh, but haven't you been around those people before? And it's not, I'm not saying be fake. Please don't be fake. Oh, that's the last thing we need. But let your face know what your heart feels. And when you've experienced the joy of the Lord, you realize you have everything For the joy of the Lord is my strength. And you can smile and you can laugh and you can have levity and you can have freedom and you can laugh at yourself. Those are the best, this is the best humor right here, is looking at myself. And you begin just to be, don't take yourself too seriously and just have some fun and laugh and be present. How many know that could be a blessing in a room? The ministry of presence. See, I think we could learn a bit from that carpenter from Galilee that spent 24 to 27 to 30 years in secrecy. Could you imagine living your life building a house with the Savior of the world and you didn't know that he was the Savior of the world? But he just lived this model, this humility of living a quiet life. And the invitation is the same for you, to live a quiet life. Last night, I just got done at church and went home, and my family was there. It was awesome. And we had dinner and then put the kids to bed. And it was about 11 o'clock at night. And Megan was in my son Liam, our oldest, room, and Cal was just wailing. He needed someone comfort him. He's 6 months. So I go into his room and he's just wailing and screaming and crying. And so I pick him up and I walk in and put him in, I get in the rocking chair in his room, and I'm soothing him and trying to get him to calm down. And I just sit down and I begin to rock him. And it was like within a minute, it was like you could just see his body just calm, and you could just see him relax. And then you could just see his eyes close, and he was safe and he was calmed. And just the Lord just so gently said, Taylor, this is the quiet life. It's holding your baby in the rocking chair. This is what it's about. It's about the walk you'll take in your neighborhood, and not with any agenda, just to walk and to say, God, what you might have for me. And you see someone in your neighborhood and you sit and you talk to them, and you're just not in any hurry. You're at Fred Meyer. I'm going to have to start telling my wife I'm going to need more time to go to Fred Meyer. Just sometimes I see even some of you and it's like, hey, good to see you, but I got to get the recipe and I got it. And, but what if we together just kind of said, you know what? Living a quiet life means it might take me a little bit longer, but I'm going to be present and see how and maybe it's only for a minute, but we're going to look each other in the eye and say, how you doing? What's going on? And we might not be able to get into everything, but just that conscious awareness of being unhurried and the quiet life. This is our invitation today. That which should be your ambition, the thing that drives you to live a quiet life. Amen. Let's stand together if you're willing and you're able.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to partner with us in sharing Jesus and helping people experience life change, you can support our mission by clicking the link in the description. If this message has impacted you, please subscribe and share. To learn more, visit wearecalvary.com. We'll see you back next week.